Good evening, everybody. It's nice to see you again. I'm Nate. I'd like to start by opening in prayer. Jesus, thank you for this evening. Thank you for bringing us all here together. I pray that you stir in our hearts tonight, fill us with supernatural understanding and wisdom in your word, that you help us to see how it applies to our life tonight. All this in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight, I want to talk to you about risk and reward. I have not been here the past 2 weeks, so I know this is the third part of a three-part series, so I haven't been able to hear the messages of the first two parts. So if you hear anything that is a little bit repetitive, I apologize. The good news about that is that it's all good. Everything in the scriptures is good. So we're going to get started. So I'm going to be talking about a classic story that many of you may have heard, and if you haven't heard, it's a very good one. I'm going to start off talking about risk, just generally, how it operates in our life. Then we're going to read a story about these three guys, the three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the risk they took and the impact it had on their life. And then we're going to break up into our discussion groups, as we always do, and talk about the great risk of faith and what that means for you in your life every day. But first, we all have a basic understanding of risk and probabilities and statistics and what it means to take risks. And I like to use, as an example, the Monty Hall problem. So if we'll go to the next slide, many of you might be familiar with the Monty Hall problem on the show Let's Make a Deal. Raise your hand if you've heard of the Monty Hall problem, Let's Make a Deal. So three doors. The host tells you that there's a prize behind one door. And the other two doors have nothing. You know, a donkey. You lose, goodbye, thank you for playing. The host gives you an opportunity to pick which door, just randomly. You don't see what's behind the door. You have no idea what's going on. You just know that there's three doors. One of them has a prize. So for the sake of our problem, you pick door number three. So we'll go to the next slide, and you've now selected door number three. And easy math, you've picked one door out of three, so the odds of you picking the right door is one out of three, because there's only one prize behind the three doors. So you have a 33% chance that you're correct. The host then, in a moment of exhilaration, reveals one of the doors that you didn't choose to have a donkey behind it or something that you didn't like. So there's still the prize behind one of those two doors, right? And the host gives you the option. Do you stay with door number three that you've chosen, or do you switch? And so, how many of you would stay with the door you've chosen? How many of you would switch? It's 50-50, right? Well, if you are a statistics person, mathematics person, or have seen the movies where they've described this problem, you know the answer is that you switch. You always switch. Why? Because just because they revealed one of these doors doesn't mean that the odds changed. There was still a two-thirds chance that it was one of those other two doors, right? So just because he showed you one, that didn't change anything. So you always switch. That means that door number one, you have a two-thirds chance of being the prize, and door number three is still one-third. So you always switch, and two out of three times, you'll win. One out of three, you'll lose, but that's just the way statistics work. Sometimes you win, sometimes you lose, but you want to make the odds the best, right? That's the way risk works. It's all probabilities and statistics and math and blah, right? Nobody gets it. How many of you understand what I just, this demonstration? Or are you still like, I don't get it, actually. Thank you, Nate, but can we move on? Yeah, it's complicated. The way that risk works is you will give up something that you have for something greater. And the only reason you would do that is if either you're not giving up that much in the first place and you might get back something, or you're really sure that you're going to get something back in return. You're not going to give up something for nothing. You're going to only give up something if you have confidence in getting it back. That requires understanding what your chances are, and there's this whole problem that goes with it. That's risk. You have to know what you're giving up. Anyway, the summary is you always switch. Just never forget that. If you remember one thing alone tonight, is that in the Monty Hall problem, you always switch doors. So before we move on to that, I wanna talk a little bit about what that means. games, like all the game shows that you would see on TV require this kind of thing, right? I mean, I could probably count 20 game shows on TV that require some sort of risk. You know, you bank your money, and do you want to risk it all for more? And they always lose, right? But that's just a game. It's just a TV show. It's just money. Half the time anymore, it's like not even a year's income. It sounds like all nice, but it's not that much. And you're risking it, but are you really risking it? Because you never really had it in the first place. You're on a show, you're on TV. It's not really a risk. There's two parts. There's really three parts, but I'm going to talk about the first two. There's two parts of a risk. You have to give something up, and you have to get something in return. And it's a relationship. You're willing to give up much more if the reward is great or if the odds of getting it are good, right? Nobody's going to come up here and give me $10 if I'm going to give you $5 back. You're not going to do that. You've lost $5. But if I told you I would give you a $20 right now if you come give me a $10 bill, everybody would do that because you're going to gain. And that's the thing I want to talk about tonight is risk. You risk when the reward is great, or you don't have to give up that much. People usually give up stuff when they don't care about what they're going to lose. But what about when you care a lot? We can go to the next slide. The question that we have been wrestling with is, our faith requires the greatest sacrifice. I believe 2 weeks ago you talked about Matthew 16, verse 25. Which says, in order to gain your life, you have to give it up. All of us want to live. All of us want full life. But the only way to get it is to give it up. And that is a great risk. And one that I want to challenge us tonight to talk about, that I want you to say, have you really done that? Have you really given up your life? And it doesn't have to be this great big thing, but you can look at it in bite-sized pieces. In this way, have I given up my life for Jesus? And then do I gain in return? So, the story I want to talk about tonight is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which maybe you have read before. It's in Daniel chapter 3. I want to read it together. I may have jumped ahead too fast, but we're going to do that anyway. So if you have your Bibles, open it up to Daniel chapter 3. We're going to read the whole thing. We're going to go fast, but we're going to read it. So if you can, open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3, and we're going to get started. Daniel chapter 3, which is on your buttons on the phone or right about in the middle of your Bible. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Anybody know the song that goes with these three guys? I don't know it. Sarah knows it. It's a good song. So I'm not going to sing it. Okay, Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high, 60 cubits wide, and set it on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So he made this huge golden statue. We skip ahead. He created regulations. Now, they built this huge statue made of gold. They made regulations to go with it. As soon as you hear the sound of a horn, a flute, a zither, I don't know what that is, a lyre, a harp, a pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into the blazing furnace. So that's the rule. They built this big statue everywhere in the known land. When you hear the music, you got to worship. That's the rule. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. The Lord of the Jews had given them commandments sometime before, and one of which was, do not worship other gods or bow down to any idols. So this was against God's law. This was against God's commandment. So the Jews were not doing it. And some astrologers came forward and said, hey, there's some Jews doing it. They said, But there are some Jews who have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Defied the law of the king. He created a gold statue, said you must worship it, everybody in the land. And they said, no, our God does not allow that. We will not, and he will deliver us if you try to harm us in the ways that you've promised. Then King Nebuchadnezzar, what happens then? The King Nebuchadnezzar takes these men and they throw them into the blazing furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They turn it up 7 times, so it's very, very hot. And they get thrown into the furnace. And while they're in the furnace, King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire? Certainly, your majesty, they replied. He said, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. This story is an all-timer, one that is often referred to when you talk about faith. And I think this story brings up 3 really good points that I want to talk about tonight. First, when it comes to having faith or really having a belief in something, right, a willingness to take a risk, right, you have to have faith that the deal you're about to make is true. You have to have faith in the promise that exists. The example I used before, if you came up and gave me $10 and I promised to give you $20, you're not going to do that if you don't know me. You're not going to do that because you don't know if I have $20 or not. You might if I showed it to you. That's not really faith. You have to have faith in the promise that exists. And that's what this story is about. The second point is that faith empowered them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, faith empowered them to hold up their end of the bargain, which was merely to have faith. It was this commitment to what God asks of them, which is to not worship other gods and idols. And they had a commitment to that faith to hold up their end of the bargain. And lastly, the third point is that God held up his end of the bargain, and he always does. We can be true in that. So I want to talk about that a little bit more. So the first part, faith in the promise. What is the promise? I like the verse, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. This is a direct promise from the mouth of Jesus. And there are many promises in scriptures. I'm going to leave this sort of point for you guys in your small groups tonight to talk about. Like, what are the promises that are in there? It's not, you know, don't let me tell you. You read the scriptures, work with your small groups, and understand what are the promises that are there. What are you really having faith in? And so I want you to understand what those promises are. What are promises? What are the promises God has for you? Do you have actual faith that God will make true on that promise? More than just a profession of faith. We can say we have faith all day, but actually having faith, the action of faith, is something different. And that's something that you should be real honest with yourself when you're talking to your small group. Do I actually have faith in this way? And that's nothing that we can really know. That's between you and God. You know your heart. God knows your heart. Are you actually faithful in this moment? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had faith in the promise. In the face of the king and retribution, shame from their peers, certain death by fire, they affirmed their faith in the Lord, the only one with the true authority in their life. They spurned the king and the laws and the customs and the idols, which were in direct conflict with God's commandment. Requires you know God's commandments. It requires you know what God wants from you so that you can do that and make good on your promise. God promised Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego eternal life for them and their descendants through their ancestors, and they believed it so much that in the face of death, they said, fine, put us in the fire. because our God is more important than you. Even if we die, our God is bigger. That's what they said. As an aside, I love the story because it's not just Shadrach, the story of Shadrach. It's not just the story of Abednego. It's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If one person mentions one of those names, everybody would think of those other two names. They go together. We are all empowered with the faith of these three men. With God inside of us, we have the faith to be like them today. But I suggest to you, how much easier is it to be this faithful when you have two companions or more companions holding steadfast and true beside you? How much easier is it to look in the face of the king and his regulations that are against God's will and say no? When you're alone, it's frightening. You have the power, and God with you, you can do it. But boy, is it easier with companions. Is it easier with other disciples to help you, to support you, to encourage you? I hope that you all are looking to your small groups for that kind of support and that kind of accountability to have that faith. If you want to have the faith of these men, you can have it. And with each other, I think that you can really grow. Another really interesting point about these three men is that in the story, in Daniel chapter 3, the king heard about these people that were breaking the rules because they were sort of the leaders in their community. They were like the governors or the mayors or something. They were sort of important people in the government system. And that's how these astrologers came and ratted them out. They said, oh no, there's some leaders in your group here who are Jews and are not following the rules. I suggest to you still that as they were empowered with each other, I bet that when they were sent to go to the king to be tried and burned, their communities back where they came from, who also had the faith, were supporting them from afar. They knew that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were being sent into the fire, and they were back home praying, offering support, however they could do it. And that's also part of the system. We have missionaries, right, out in the field who are doing God's work. And you are playing an active role in that. Just because they're on the front lines doesn't mean that they're not doing it because of your support and your faith back home. This story has an awesome picture of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being so strong in the face of dire loss. But when you look at the big picture and you imagine what's real, their communities back home were probably really supportive. And that's what we can be. You can be strong as a companion. You can be strong as a community. And I just love those bits of that story. The second point I want to make is that when it comes to risk, you have to put something up, right? You have to make good on your end. You're not going to win unless you risk. Unless you put up for grabs what you have to give, you're never going to get anything in return. And there's a verse that I love, which is Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is the true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. That's exactly what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to do. Conform. In the story, the king said, this is the rule. You bow down when you hear the music, and that's it. But they refused. They did not conform. Even though every other person in their position in the whole kingdom was doing it, they said, no, that's not what God wants. Even though there are other people who say, are you crazy? You're going to get killed. No, it's not what God wants. Do not conform to the patterns of this world. I'm behind on my little slideshow here. Go to the next slide. It's very good. So this comic is so good. Jeremy, did you take your rolling backpack to school after all? Yeah, I tried it out. It was convenient and everything, but I'm going to stick with my old backpack. Well, it was sweet of you to try out. Thank you. Did anybody give you a hard time about it? And then he's got loser, nerd, dork written on his back. let's just say that peer pressure is alive and well. So the comic, Jeremy, decides he's not going to go with a thing that's convenient and helpful for him because the people at school are ridiculing him. And this is just a funny way to point out that this is what guides us, right? This is what carries our behavior. We might, with all desire in our heart, want to worship God and only God all the time. But boy, we have this pressure behind us. And we would be foolish not to recognize it. This experiment that I've referenced here is, if you ever took like a psychology class in high school or college, is a really interesting one. There was people signed up to be the test subject. And let's say it was Pastor Roy. Pastor Roy signed up to be a test subject. And he showed up thinking that everybody else in the room also signed up to be test subjects. But little did Pastor Roy know that he was actually the only one being tested. So he's sitting in a room of 10 people. And Roy thinks they're all being tested, but it's just him, right? They skew the test. So they ask these very simple questions, like what is 5 plus 3? And they intentionally ask Roy last. And as they go around the circle, everybody says 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9. And it gets to Roy. 75% of the time, people just, even though they knew it was 8, they said 9. Less than 1% of the time, when they just asked Roy, 5 plus 3, less than 1% of the time did they say 9, because it's ridiculous. The answer is not 9, but the peer pressure of fitting in is overwhelming. People guessed 9 for two reasons. One, they didn't want to be ridiculed. Two, they were like, well, geez, maybe I misheard. Geez, maybe I don't know what the group knows. Maybe they know something I don't know. I can't believe that that's real about our behavior, about the way that we work, but it is. We are victims to peer pressure. We are victims to our social being. And as a result, we have to be real careful, because there are going to be rules in our society, rules in this world, that take us away from what God wants. And if we're not careful, and if we don't avoid the conformist behavior, we're going to miss the point. We're going to miss the promise because we didn't hold up our end of the bargain. You have to be transformed by the love of Jesus to change your mind so as not to conform to this world. You have to know what God wants for you. You can't possibly ignore the noise if you don't know what you're supposed to be listening to in the first place. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego spurned the king in the custom of worshiping the idol because it was in direct conflict with God's command. If you don't believe me, go back and read the Ten Commandments. It's the first four right there. They did not conform. One thing they could have done, and I challenge you to think about ways in which you do this. They could have just done it and sort of made a deal with God saying, I don't really mean this, God. You know, fingers crossed behind my back. Yeah, I'm bowing down, God, but you know that I don't mean it. This isn't in my heart. But what does that say? That says to everybody else that this is okay. You, as a leader, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were leaders. And if they were following this rule, why is it bad? They're doing it. You can't even allow a false, you know, mindset to do something like against God's will, even if you don't mean it, because you're tacitly endorsing the behavior, right? Paul says this. You know, if eating meat causes me another brother to sin, I should not do it. Cut off my hand. I don't know the scripture. I should have looked it up. But the idea is, if you do something that causes your brother to sin, don't do it. And this is the same idea. If Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego bowed down to the idol, everybody else would say, well, it can't be that bad. But it is. It's in direct conflict to God's law. And they had to say no. I love the way the king said it. They trusted in the Lord and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. That is a huge burden, but one that you have the power to do. You have the power today to be that faithful, to give up your own life for God. But it requires knowing what God wants It requires the support of other companions. It requires the support of a community. So I encourage you, do not conform to the patterns of this world. One of the things that you can talk about in your small group is what are the patterns of this world today? What are the golden idols that exist? The things that you look at and you say, well, geez, that's not so bad, I think, that actually are in direct conflict with what God wants for your life. The promises that God has. What are those? And do you conform? Should you not? You know, this isn't, it's not supposed to be like, oh, geez, I'm so bad. No. It's sharpening. It's honing. How can I be better? How can I be more faithful and earn, or not earn, but live in the promise that God has for me? That's what you have to do. We have to accept that we are susceptible to conformity and resist it for God's sake. And the last point is that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was cast in the furnace and thrown in. And the king said, look, I see four men walking around the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of God. They knew that if they defied the king, they were going to get thrown into the furnace. They did not know that they would survive it. They said, God can deliver me, and he even might. But even if he doesn't, you're not going to win, king, because my God is bigger. They're referencing this point when Jesus conquers the grave later, right? But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they stood there in defiance of the king, about to be thrown in, had no idea what the outcome was going to be. But this is one of my favorite parts, because when they were thrown in, God was there. In the fires of your life, God is with you. God always holds up his end of the bargain. No matter what happens, God does not promise safety, comfort, or security, but he promises that he will be there and he will give you peace of mind. He will give you love and joy, even in the fires of your life. God always holds up his end of the bargain. And this is why it should be so easy for you to risk it all. Because as the scripture says, in order to gain your life, you have to give it up. You have to die to yourself in order to gain this life that is eternal and everlasting, and one where your God goes into the fire with you and dances. That is an encouraging piece of news, that our God is not waiting on some white throne far away. He is with me in the fires of my life. There are many ways to die to yourself. Like, we can look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and say, that's impossible. I could never have that much faith. But you don't have to think of it as dying your whole body. Think of each individual part of yourself. How can I give my finances? How can I die to self in that? What ways do I indulge in the urges of this life? What ways do I choose my own desires versus what God wants for me? And how do I make those little changes? How do I die to self on a little bit? Because if you do that and you rely on the encouragement of our whole group here and other Christians everywhere, you rely on the power of God, all of a sudden, you're going to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You're going to have that faith that is going to change the world. Because what happened after the Lord delivered them from the furnace? The king changed the law. He said, go ahead and worship your God, because your God is obviously greater. Your God can do miracles. That kind of faith changes the world. So like I said, taking a great risk requires dying to self and understanding the promise and having faith that our God is true and that promise exists on the other end.